All right. Well, we are continuing a series of messages this weekend called Off the Chain. And we are so excited to be jumping in once again to the New Testament book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible or if you have a device that you can get onto God's word with, use it to get to the New Testament book of Galatians. It's right after 2 Corinthians, which you should find pretty easily after the Gospels and then Acts and Romans. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find the book of Galatians. And we are going to be in chapter 3. Want to say how glad we are, in addition to our campuses and network sites, how happy we are to have you joining in on Fresh Life Television, the radio broadcast, podcast, live webcast. It's an honor and a privilege to bring God's word to so many in so many different places. This is now the fourth installment in this series, and we're happy to have you this weekend. I'm calling this message, this fourth message in the Off the Chain series, I'm calling it While You Were Sleeping. Because there are zero ways I know better to honor the moms than by naming my message after a romantic comedy, especially one that stars Sandra Bullock, who falls in love with a man who's the brother of a man whose life she saved in a subway accident, because the man whose life she saved had amnesia after his coma and didn't remember that he was engaged to Sandra, but that's because he really actually wasn't. But the story ends with her married to his brother, or hooked up with his brother or something. I'm not even sure how, whether they were married or not. Oh, to experience. Oh, anyhow, I haven't seen it, though. I just read about it. And before I have to turn my man card in, let's quickly turn to Galatians chapter 3. I actually really like that movie. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having, don't miss this, begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. Everyone say, all things.
All things.
Only problem, if you're going to approach it by the law, you have to get it 100% right. All things. You gotta continue in all things or you're cursed, which are written in the book of the law to do them. Dangerous game to play, because if you mess up once, you're out. Stakes are high if you want to go that way. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. For the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Come on, thank you, Jesus, for taking what we could never do and nailing it to the cross. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. If two people make an agreement, someone else can't just randomly stroll up one day and say, I don't like the terms. None of his business. That's how it is on earth. How much more do you think with an eternal covenant is the idea? Now, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed. Notice the capital S on seed. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but it's just one, as of one. And to your seed, who do you think that capital S seed is? Who is Christ? And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham, notice this last word, by promise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time studying your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we might understand what you're saying here in these words, what you were seeking to do through Paul as he wrote a letter to these churches he planted that had gotten so far from the truth, and that was a corrective measure to them. But you also knew in that day, in that moment, it was going to come to us. You're outside of time. A day like a thousand years like a day. It seems forever ago to us, but as these words were spoken by the Apostle Paul, you knew how you wanted to use it in our hearts right now. So, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what you're saying to us. We pray that the dead would live, the impossible would happen. We pray for miracles. We pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for hope to rise in the name of Jesus in these moments. And we ask this in his name. Let it be. Amen, amen. How good is it just to even just read God's word? So good. Have you ever woken up only to find things very different from how you went to sleep? I'm asking, have you ever taken Ambien, really, is what I... Have you heard about this? People on Ambien will sometimes wake up and not know that they compulsively ate. I heard about that. I thought it wasn't for real till my dad one time took Ambien in our condo in Southern California. My wife and I, we saw him take Ambien, and he fell asleep, like deliriously fell asleep, but then moments later was up and eating noodles, cold noodles out of the fridge, and we were like, what is happening? What is, right? You hear about these people, they gain weight. They have no idea they've been eating butter in their sleep, pounds of, like, sticks of butter in the, don't even like butter, but just in their sleep, right? I've been there a little bit. I grew up always sleepwalking. Any sleepwalkers in God's house? It's the struggle is real, people. Sleepwalking is real. This is no joke. I could regale you with sleepwalking stories all day. I've got quite a few of them. The most dramatic was probably when I dove out of a window in a jungle hut in Central America in my sleep. By God's grace, it was the first story, landing in a bush in Belize. In my dream, a big rock like Indiana Jones was rolling. That's all I remember. I had to get out of there. And my reflexes were cat-like. So that's the most dramatic for sure. The most traumatic was when, in my boxers, I got locked out of a hotel room on the 20th floor of a hotel in Israel and had to walk down to the lobby and get a new key made. The only way to do that is just confident. Look like you own the place. This is how I intended to lose my key. And I got my new key, went back to my room, and it was like it never even happened. I woke up by the Coke machine at the end of the hall. I don't know why I was there. I'm like, this is not acceptable to me. When I broke my leg a number of years back in an accident that left me in the hospital, I remember them telling me, just as they put something in my IV, that you're not going to remember anything that happens after we give you this medicine. And it's going to be a little while before you have any ability to make memories. And it was true, because I would wake up in the hospital and different people would be there. People I remember vaguely, people I didn't, like my wife. And I would be like, why is that there? Oh, your dad brought, my dad's here? He doesn't live here. Yeah, he came. He's here for you. He loves you. He's, right? Oh, what's that? Oh, someone was here. I don't remember them coming. That's because you were unconscious and on OxyContin and morphine and Percocet. And anyhow, So I would wake up and things were very different, because it all happened while I was out cold, while I was sleeping. Paul here is telling us in this passage, he's telling the Galatians and through the Spirit he's telling us as well about something very important that you and I desperately need to understand, with eternal consequences that happened while someone was sleeping. Now, we'll come back to that, but let's make sure we have our bearings here. Let's make sure we understand what's happening here as we make our way now into the third chapter of this book that we're studying for a 9-week period. We're entering a new section The book is three sections, chapter 1 and 2, the who, chapter 3 and 4, the what, chapter 5 and 6, the so what, or the now what. We divide it as personal, doctrinal, practical. And that's fine for division's sake, for outline's sake, but the reality is in all of the sections, though we're now in a new one where you will see it, the flavor change a little bit, in all three sections, Paul's only got one item on his agenda. He's got one thing on his to-do list when he sat down to write with his own hand the 72-sized font, all caps on the whole time, angry email, and that was this. What's the matter with you guys? Jesus took chains off your neck, chains to sin. You're no longer slaves. Why on earth would you willingly take on your own accord chains to the law and put them around your neck, chains that were never meant for you, right? He's going, come on, Ultron, the strings, they're no longer there, Pinocchio, right? Creepy James Spader voice, there are no strings on me, I've been set free. Why would you willingly make yourself a slave? That's what he's saying. And he's not a little bit passionate about it. He's a lot passionate about it. And that's why he said what he did in verse 1. He called them foolish Galatians. You fools, foolish Galatians, right? And that's an intense thing to say. Listen to how the J.B. Phillips translates it. He says, you dear idiots of Galatia. It's a pastoral heart right here, man. That's just Bible. Don't look at me funny. The Amplified's worse. Look at the Amplified. He says, oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. That's all in the word. And he doesn't say it once. He says it twice. He calls them a fool early on, calls them a fool a few verses later. But you have to understand, this idea of being an idiot or being a fool, it doesn't mean you don't have knowledge. He's not cracking down on them because of what they don't know. This is a word that speaks of having something you're not tapping into. Having something right there, you're just not using it. It's right in front of you. You knew it at one point. You're just not choosing to use the knowledge you have. You idiots. Jesus uses the exact same word. On the road to Emmaus. I can't wait. Later this year, I'm preaching a series that's going to involve a sermon on the road to Emmaus. I am so excited about it. I'm tempted to let it spill out and preach it right now, but I won't. But I will say this, that Jesus, when the two disciples, it's the funniest story in the Bible, in my opinion. They are complaining to Jesus about the fact that Jesus died. To Jesus. We thought he had a lot of potential. No, too bad he died. They're saying this to Jesus, who had just risen from the dead, right? Anyhow, Jesus says, you fools, didn't you know this was going to happen? Didn't I tell you this? Hasn't the whole Bible from the beginning of time promised this was what was going? You had the knowledge. It's not that you didn't have it. It's that you had it, but you didn't choose to believe it. You didn't choose to walk in it. You idiots, is what Paul is saying. Now, what was it they had that they weren't using? What was it they knew that they weren't choosing to walk in? Well, he puts it crystal clear in verse 3. This essentially is the whole problem that started the whole book. He says this, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is the question that he will spend the entirety of the doctrinal section answering and is really essentially the heartbeat of the entire book. The Judaizers were telling the Galatians that grace was fine to get you to first base, but if you wanted to get a home run, you need to move beyond faith in Jesus. But get this, our first takeaway truth, we need Jesus to keep going just as much as we did to get going. Come on, we need Jesus to keep going just as much as we did to get going. That's what Paul is saying. The thing about faith in Jesus, the thing about grace that comes, unmerited favor from God, is that it's not something that you ever graduate beyond. You have to understand this, that the race of faith is something that you need grace to start and to finish. Trusting in Jesus is not a jump start. It's a brand new heart. It's not a defibrillator. It's a transplant. It's not like, oh, my battery's low. Okay, well, thanks, Jesus. Woo, that was a close one. Wow, if you hadn't intervened, I wouldn't have been able to now live this life. That's not at all how it is. Here's what it means to come to Jesus. It's where he takes his heart out of his chest and he puts it in your heart. And so your life on an ever-present basis is only made possible because of his heart in you, his power in you, his strength in you. Every moment, every day, not just to start, but every single day after the fact. I'll take your heart of stone out. I'll put a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a living heart in. It's the power of Jesus. It's the fact that God took our sin upon him, so he's able to take Jesus' righteousness upon us. We need it to run this race just as we did at the starter's pistol. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 6, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in him. As you received him, so walk in. How did we receive Jesus? We received Jesus by coming to a place in our life where we realized that we were beyond helping ourselves. If we are saved at all, it was because there came a point in time where we said, I cannot, we tapped out. We said, I can't save myself. I can't do it. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't make myself righteous before God on my own. So Jesus, please give me your life. Please give me your heart. Please give me forgiveness. I need you, Jesus, okay? So he says, how do you grow as a Christian? Exact same way. Exact same way. All too often, we have Christians who are like, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I got it from here. I'll take it from here. But the only way to walk with Christ successfully and powerfully, the only way to achieve the life that you were born to live is to wake up every day just as desperate for grace that's found in Jesus through his Spirit as you did initially as a believer. It's the only way. You need him just as much to keep going as you did to get going. Question then. How did the Galatians get tricked? How did the Galatians come to a place where they were willing to accept these lies and to follow these rituals and to take what was supposed to be a relationship, a constant drip of grace, the power of Christ's heart, and cause them to think they could take it from here? Here's how. Second thing, where the eyes go, the body will follow. Where the eyes go, the body will follow. I was thinking this week about how I learned to snowboard. And I was thinking about how when I was taking a snowboarding lesson, at first carving was a little difficult. I was having a hard time transitioning from heel edge to toe edge, heel edge to toe edge, heel edge to toe edge. And then someone finally told me something that helped it all click into place. They said, just look where you want to go. Like, it can't be that easy. Just look where you want to go. You're looking at your feet. You're looking over here. If you would just, if you're on heel edge and you want to come around or yeah, to your toe edge, all you have to do is look. And it's amazing how even without a snowboard on you, even with no snow under you, if I'm over here looking this way and I just take my head and go that way, what happens? My head turns the neck crosses the shoulders, and the whole torso opens up that way. And it's amazing. If I'm on my heel edge here and I go over here, watch this. It just becomes a natural thing to transition. Where your eyes go, your body naturally, so how you orient yourself changes everything. And this has everything to do with what Paul is telling the Galatians. Because what did he say about them? He said that they were hypnotized. He said in the text we read, they were bewitched. Bewitched. Check it out. This is what he said. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Everyone say bewitched. Bewitched. Everyone say, I dream of genie. You're old if you got that. I said, you're bewitched. You that should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You see that? Bewitched eyes. Bewitched eyes. How'd they get bewitched? Problem was in their eyes. How'd they get bewitched? Problem was in their eyes. All right? So the word bewitched, you have to understand, this is a word that basically in the thesaurus you would find as another word like it, hypnotized. Hypnotized, to fall into a trance or to be hypnotized. It's used, I read in one commentary, to describe the way that a snake will eat a rabbit or a mouse by paralyzing them with eye contact. Paralyzing them with eye contact. And this commentary was talking about how he once saw, I think it was a rabbit, and there was a snake there, and the rabbit saw the snake, but the snake with his nasty old unblinking eye, you know, Runaway Bride style, another rom-com, part two, right there. And now the rabbit saw it, but was unable to look away. And he said that the rabbit just started shaking uncontrollably, but couldn't run because he was just staring, and then eaten. And the snake made short work of the rabbit by hypnotizing it with its eyes. And where the rabbit was staring, it caused him to have fear instead of the necessary willingness to run away and to live another day. Poor little bunny Fufu got eaten by the boa constrictor, y'all. So that's exactly what he's saying happened here. He's saying, how'd you get bewitched? Because when I was there, I clearly portrayed Jesus to you, and you could see him with your eyes. Now, that word in the Greek, portrayed, speaks of literally being so specific that you've put up a billboard. He's saying, I preached Christ and him crucified and him risen so many times that it was as though I put billboards up all around you. That just gives you an idea of how Paul preached. Why? Because Paul knew that the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z. It's not like you get that. Now give me the deeper truth. Now disciple me and take me under your wing. And now, okay, I got the gospel. I got the basic message. What now? Come on, tell me something really deep and mystical. And let's do coffee and talk about it some more. Right? No, it's just a simple, Christ has died and Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. We don't graduate past that. That's what we need every single day, all the way to the end, all the way to the finish line. Okay, so Paul said, I preached that so clearly that if you would have been looking at what I was teaching you, your eyes would have never left Jesus. But now your eyes, your gaze went to these false teachers. And when your eyes were off of Jesus, they were open to anything else. And that's how you got hypnotized. And the same thing will happen to us. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we will become like Peter. We will get scared by the waves. We'll get scared. How did he sink when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee? As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he could do impossible things. But the moment he looked at the waves and he looked at the winds, he looked at his fears, he looked at his grief, he looked at his difficulties, all of a sudden his eyes were off Jesus and he began to sink in his circumstances. That's why Hebrews says, run your race looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2. If we look to him, we can do impossible things in his name. Come on, we can be hard pressed, but not crushed. We can be struck down, but not destroy. We can be perplexed, but not in despair. We can be all around us afraid, but we won't be terrified by our adversaries, which is a sign of perdition. We can be killed, but they'll never take our freedom. And so we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And where the eyes go, the body will follow. So we cannot think about Jesus too often. I got one last thing I want to show you in this passage. And then we're going to sing and believe God's going to do some deep things in our heart. The greatest thing about you doesn't even have anything to do with you. The greatest thing about you doesn't even have anything to do with you. Paul makes his case. That's what he's doing. He gave the problem. You began in the spirit. You now think you're going to perfect yourself in the flesh. And he's making his case that grace is not the first base. It's the grand slam of Christianity. That we need him every hour just as we did at the first. That's his opening argument. That's his thesis statement. But in the remainder of the doctrinal portion, he's going to now prove that. He's going to now systematically build a case to show that is the truth. And to do so, in our study this weekend, it breaks up into two portions. As we read it, what we first see him doing is arguing based on their experience, and then he argues based on the teaching of Scripture, their experience. And that's why he said, hey, let me ask you a question. How'd you get saved? So their salvation. Was it by flesh or by spirit? Spirit was the answer. They were just pagan Greeks, and they got saved by the Spirit. They didn't deserve it. Okay, then he says, not just salvation, he says, how about the Spirit? How'd you receive the Spirit? Was it by flesh or by the Spirit? Paul's being funny here. How'd you get the Spirit? Did you deserve it, or did the Spirit just come into your heart? So not just salvation, but the Spirit. Then he says, how about in the supernatural things done among you? He's appealing to the miracles. He mentions miracles, and miracles were done in the cities that Paul preached in Galatia. Then he says, sufferings. He says, was getting through the sufferings that you went through a work of you, or was it God in you? and in salvation, in receiving the Spirit, in supernatural work, signs and wonders, and in sufferings. It was all, the answer, it was all God and not them. So that's the first portion, their experience. The second is the teaching of Scripture. And to do this, he enlists the help of his homies, some people who wrote some other portions of the book of the Bible. Now it's as though Paul the attorney, to make his case, is calling witnesses. For my first witness, I call Habakkuk. Habakkuk, take the stand. And he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It says, the just shall live by faith. He's like, Habakkuk, what do you think? What say you? Do you think the Galatians are on the right track? And Habakkuk's like, sir, the Galatians are way off. These foolish idiots, it's all about faith, not just to start, but to finish strong as well. Habakkuk says, that's all I got to say. He says, thank you. No further questions. Then he says, I'd like to call Moses to the stand. Moses. Now, all the Judaizers are like feeling betrayed because Moses is their boy. Moses is the one they're basing everything off of. And Moses says, yeah, basically, if you try, the problem with the law is great unless you mess up ever. Totally good plan, being perfect by the law, unless you've ever messed up in your life, in which case you're cursed. Paul's like, no further questions, Mo. See you, bro. Thanks. Fist bump. And then he says, for my last witness, for my greatest witness, I'm going to call Abraham. Because what Paul's calling them back to, what we're being called back to, is lives of faith. So who better to use for his closing argument in this section than the father of faith? And in Moses' life and in Habakkuk's life, Abraham says the exact same thing they did. He turns to Genesis 15. Please jot it down. Please read it this week. One of the most powerful passages in the Bible, because in Abraham's salvation, we find a prototype of all salvation. In Abraham's salvation, which is where Genesis 15, God says to him, Abraham, look up at the stars. Now remember, Abraham was not a Jew yet. There was no such thing as Jews yet. He was a garden variety pagan. He was uncircumcised before he was saved. His circumcision came way later and had nothing to do with salvation, all right? So Abraham, Genesis 15, look at the stars. I'm going to give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to bless the treasure state through you, Abraham, through your lineage, specifically through your seed, capital S, who's going to come out of the nation of Israel. And he's speaking, of course, about Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what's going to happen, Abe. And Abraham believed. Abraham believed in God right there on the spot. And the Bible says that as he believed, God in heaven on the righteousness of Jesus Christ took all of Christ's perfection and transferred it into Abraham's account. He goes to the ATM, puts his pin in, check balance on righteousness, all righteousness that's ever been had in the history of ever, as though you perfectly kept a law that wouldn't even come for 500 plus years. 430 years after Jacob and the nation went into slavery until the point when they came out, which is what he makes reference to. And this is well before the law ever came. In God's eyes, Abraham perfectly kept the law because of Jesus, because of faith. And it was the same faith that kept him going each day, because God chose to wait till his body was as good as dead to keep the promise and have the first son come out. So it was faith that started him and faith that sustained him all the way through. Now get this. All of this, Paul says, was sealed with a promise. The last verse we read, verse 18, says it was given to Abraham by promise. That is to say that God didn't just tell Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, because the stakes were pretty high. We're talking about the salvation of the whole world laying in the balances, because all that would ever be saved ever in the history of mankind would be saved the same way Abraham was, by faith in what God said. Okay, so God's like, I need to make sure this is notarized. You know what I'm saying? So let's have a covenant. So in Genesis 15, what you're going to see when you read it this week is God says, Abraham, well, they didn't use a notary back then. They cut animals in half. God says, you're going to need to go get a goat. Go get a goat. He gave him some other animals to get. And back in the day, what they would do when they wanted to make an oath or make a covenant or make a promise was they would cut the animals in two, and they would put half the dead animal on this side and half the animal on this side. And they would have the blood in between. And then both parties who were making this oath would then go to the end of the field, and where all the blood was lined up and all the dead animals on each side, and these two together would walk through the valley, walk through the aisle, walk in between the dead carcasses. And basically it was saying, cross my heart and hope to die, literally. If either one of us reneges on this deal and we don't keep our end of the bargain, may we be butchered like these here today. So God and Abraham are going to do this together. God's like, get down to the end. We're going to walk this together. And I'm going to save the whole world based on my son. And we're going to promise this is going to happen. You and I together, Abraham. So Abraham goes to the end and he gets all ready to do his walk. He's like, okay, I got a hamstring thing. I got to stretch out a little bit. Okay, all right, let's do this. And then he got really sleepy. Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall over Abraham. He was totally fine, and then he was really sleepy, and then he was unconscious. Abraham wakes up like an hour later, and he's really groggy. He's like, wow, that is so embarrassing. I didn't even know I had narcolepsy. And he says, I'm so sorry, God. I just got really tired, needed a nap. I'm good. Let's do some walking. And God said, oh, that won't be necessary because it's already done. He said, what do you mean? I thought we had to make this deal together that you and me, my lineage, the nation of Israel, is all going to happen, my seed, anyone who believes, just like me. And God says, yeah, but here's the problem. 430 years after the nation of Israel goes into the nation of Egypt, I'm going to send a deliverer, Moses, who's going to bring them out, and I'm going to give a law, and none of you are going to be able to keep the law. None of you are going to be able to keep my standards. And I would have based this on me and you together, but I know that you're going to fall. I know that, I don't want to tell you, spoiler alert, you're going to sleep with your wife's handmaid. All this stuff's going to happen. I know it perfectly. You don't even know yet, but here's the problem. If we base it on you, it's going to get nullified when you don't keep your end of the deal. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill all the nation of Israel, just like these bloody pieces of meat. So what happened when I made you fall asleep is I got here with a flaming fire, a pillar of fire came down from heaven. While you were sleeping, Abraham, I walked through the pieces alone. And this deal, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. I'm not letting it based on your character. I'm not taking a chance by letting it be about what you bring to the table. I walked through the bloody pieces by myself, and I did it through my son, Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross to take the curse upon him. And at this oath, this covenant, this promise, it's going to be unilateral. It's going to be unconditional. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be irrevocable because I never fail. And my character is sure. And my name is perfect. My name is Jesus. And I will lead you in promise. I will lead you in victory. And I came to church to tell you that the best thing about you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the one who gave his life for you. So celebrate his grace and celebrate his love. Come on, his name is higher. It's above all names. His name is Jesus.
Hi guys, I'm Pepper Elliott and I serve on team here at Fresh Life. We're so thankful that you've joined us in this teaching, in this series from Pastor Levi Lusco called Off the Chain, where we're learning about living a life of freedom based on what the Bible says about it and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If this video or any of the videos or any of the teachings that are online have inspired you to make a decision for Christ, we are stoked for you beyond belief. And we actually have some things that we want to provide you with as a church. And if you click on the No God button on our website, then we can get those to you. It's a Bible to start out with, a teaching, and some other fabulous resources to get you started on your way. Also, if you've been impacted in any way outside of that, you can share your story as well. We love to hear those. We love to share them with our church and share them with our team so that we're encouraged as a body to keep doing exactly what we're doing and keep on the mission of carrying the gospel to the lost and the needing and the broken. Also, if you'd like to partner with this cause and what we're doing globally in a financial way, then we also have a give button. It's safe and secure, and all of your information will be protected. And it's a way for you to, regardless of where you're located, what body you're a part of in the entirety of this kingdom, you can give and you can be a part of what we're doing here at Fresh Life. Thank you so much for watching, and we hope that you continue to be blessed by this series.